Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Siefker, so very happy and blessed to be back with you again this week after a little one-week hiatus. Thanks so much for joining me. Well, last week, the USCCB celebrated, as they do every year, National NFP Awareness Week. Now, this observance always occurs during the week of the anniversary of Pope St. Paul VI's landmark encyclical Humanae Vitae, on the transmission of human life. Pope Paul VI released this document on July 25, 1968, the Feast of St. James, in response to growing pressure for the Church to give her assent to the use of contraception, something that was especially presenting itself because of the advent of the birth control pill. And in the document, which is at heart a truly beautiful teaching on human sexuality, the late pontiff remained firm in the Church's perennial teaching on the necessity of every marital embrace remaining open to the gift of new life. Well, this year's NFP Awareness Week fell last week from July 19th through the 25th, and the theme was Live the Truth and Beauty of God's Plan for Married Love, Natural Family Planning. It's about love, it's about life, it's about freedom, it's about gift. We're going to talk about NFP on today's show, and along with that, we're going to examine a key phrase that has been coined by contraception supporters to promote and justify its use, reproductive justice. But before we delve into all of this, let's pray together. God, our Father, we give you thanks for the gift of marriage, the bond of life and love, and the font of the family. Empower married couples to live the beautiful call to free, total, faithful, fruitful love in the vows they exchanged in holy matrimony. Help them live faithful, exclusive love amid the challenges and temptations of the world. Strengthen them to imitate your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave himself with outstretched arms upon the cross, completely and freely to his bride, the Church. Through the grace of the sacrament of matrimony, may couples rise to the demand to be selfless every moment of their relationship, thus giving glory and honor to God and becoming a source of true light and love for the world. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Pope St. Paul VI, pray for us. And let's go now to this week's In the News. The U.S. Food and Drug Administration is fighting back against a federal judge's decision early in July that blocked the requirement that women visit a doctor in order to obtain abortion pills. U.S. District Judge Theodore Chong, an Obama appointee, declared in his ruling that the in-person requirement equals a substantial obstacle and burden to women during the coronavirus pandemic. The FDA has filed an appeal against Chong's decision, arguing that experience and scientific evidence point to the fact that it is dangerous to allow women to take the abortion pill without sufficient medical oversight. Since the COVID-19 epidemic began, the abortion industry has been pushing for women to be able to acquire abortion pills at home without a physician's supervision. There are known several serious side effects for women who take the abortion pill, including hemorrhaging, infection, sepsis, and even death. And the Creation Museum in Petersburg, Kentucky is ready to open up a pro-life exhibit by the end of September. The founder of the museum and the Ark Encounter, Ken Ham, announced on Facebook that it's fearfully and wonderfully made exhibit will be one of the most powerful pro-life displays ever. Artists are currently crafting exquisite models of the unborn's development from the moment of fertilization through birth. Visitors will also have a chance to see the unique video footage and carefully researched teaching signage, Ham stated. He concluded by saying that this powerful display will challenge people using biblical and scientific information to correctly educate everyone concerning the truth about abortion. You can learn more about the Creation Museum or schedule your visit there by going to creationmuseum.com. abortionmuseum.org. And finally, around 12 unborn children were killed by either chemical or surgical abortions this past Thursday at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. Two women from Kentucky and one from Ohio were among those who came to 421 South College Avenue as sidewalk advocates and prayer partners reached out to offer love, hope, and help in the pouring rain. The month of July has seen a substantial decrease in foot traffic there, both on abortion and non-abortion days. Please continue to pray and offer up sacrifices for the closing of this abortion center and for the conversion of all those who work and patron there. And that's your weekly in the news. Well, if there's a word that we hear thrown around a lot today, it's the word justice. And that's because it is a very important word. In fact, it's one of the four cardinal virtues, those being temperance, fortitude, prudence, and justice. But the word justice is bandied about so much that I doubt most people understand what the word truly means, or that it even involves virtue. As a result, justice in many cases is actually reduced and fails to be carried out according to the dignity of the human person. This is especially evident in this new concept of reproductive justice. So, as in many other cases in our times, there's a great need to help educate people on what the classical definition of justice is. The church, as well as the state, have built their understanding of justice on the works of classical Greek and Roman philosophers like Cicero and Justinian. The Latin phrase suum cuique, translated as may all get their due, serves as the bedrock for these views. The compendium of the social doctrine of the church reminds us that there is a justice due to God and a justice due to man. Unfortunately, we don't hear a whole lot about the justice due to God, but we sure do hear plenty about justice due to man. So it's a good reminder for us to remember that justice is due to both God and man. The compendium also notes that two criteria must be present for there to be authentic justice. The first is that there must be this internal attitude and knowledge that recognizes the other as a person, created in the image and likeness of God. This knowledge is then supposed to translate into our behavior. The second is this: there is objective morality based on natural law. And in order for real justice to exist, this objective morality must be recognized. In his book, Misery of the Human Condition, Pope Innocent III wrote, "Some seek justice with justice, others injustice with injustice, and some seek justice by unjust means, while others seek injustice by just means." Our goal, of course, is to seek the first condition, justice with justice. But even that is not enough. A generous helping of love and mercy must also be added in. The typical reproductive justice that is demanded in our own times is not an authentic justness. It doesn't lead one to true freedom, only enslavement of the passions. That's because it lacks those two necessary criteria: the other regarding attitude and the acknowledgement of an objective morality and truth. That means there is a big hole left in the hearts of so many people in the world right now. And the church has an opportunity to come in and fill this missing piece by proclaiming her teachings on human sexuality as the good news that it is. We've talked a lot about natural family planning, or NFP for short, on these Pro-Life to the Max shows, but let's just quickly review again what NFP is. And by the way, you might also hear the phrase fertility awareness methods used for NFP. They both mean the same thing. So NFP is a method of monitoring a woman's signs of fertility in response to changing levels in hormones that naturally occur throughout a woman's cycle in order to achieve or avoid a pregnancy. There are different methods out there that incorporate three major signs: basal body temperature, cervical mucus, and the cervix itself. A woman can chart these signs and monitor the changes in them, which can help her then to determine the times in her cycle when she is fertile or infertile with a high degree of accuracy. So many women who learn to chart their cycles are absolutely amazed at how God has made the human body so wonderfully and beautifully. By charting her cycle, a woman can literally see what her body is doing, how it was designed, and why it was designed that way. NFP is a body positive and an empowering program for women. It especially respects women's inherent dignity because it treats her fertility as a gift rather than seeing it as a curse or as a disease. Think about it in this way. What other prescription, pill, shot, or device is given to a woman whose organs for a particular system are functioning normally in order to make it not function in the way it was designed to? I can't think of anything. You don't give heart medicine to someone whose heart is functioning properly and doing what it's supposed to do. Pushing contraception that keeps a healthy, normal reproductive system from doing what it was inherently meant to do has been a grave injustice to women. But what about those cases where women do have problems with their reproductive organs? After all, many doctors prescribe the pill for such reasons like endometriosis, ovarian cysts, painful menstruation, and so on. Well, in many of these situations, if a woman were to monitor her fertility signs, or biomarkers as they are sometimes called, she can very often, working with her doctor, uncover underlying medical problems that can be addressed in ways other than using the birth control pill, and it would be a lot more healthy for her to do so. We've talked about Napro technology on past shows that can help such women. Correcting nutritional deficiencies can also be of tremendous help. Injecting class 1 carcinogens into a woman's body should be the last resort to fixing a reproductive or other health problem. The pill never even fixes anything anyway. It just treats the symptoms of an underlying medical issue or a menstrual irregularity. Dignity and justice demand better than this. And we are seeing an increase in doctors and nurses who are pursuing a more holistic approach to women's fertility, thanks be to God. We just need to keep spreading the word, letting women know what help is available to them, and getting them to rethink the standard line that you have to have contraception to fix all your problems. Probably not a lot of Catholics have heard about the study commissioned back in 2018 by Archbishop Joseph Naumann, head of the USCCB's Committee for Pro-Life Activities. Now, he did this in light of the 50th anniversary of the encyclical Humanae Vitae. Archbishop Naumann asked the Ethics Advisory Council of the Archdiocese of Kansas City, Kansas, to investigate those things that have been scientifically learned concerning the health impact of hormonal contraceptives over the past 50 years. Various Catholic physicians, scientists, healthcare ethicists, and clergy comprised the council. Their research led to a comprehensive document that was released on July 20th in 2018. And I'd like to just run through some of the highlights of this paper. As always, the most glaring evidence presented was the risk that hormonal contraception can cause breast cancer. It's simply hard to dispute this, looking at the scientific evidence. The paper cited a New England Journal of Medicine study done in December of 2017 that involved 1.8 million women. They found that the risk of breast cancer was 20% higher in those women who used hormonal contraception than those who had never used it. Particularly concerning was the fact that those women who developed cancer had the more aggressive and difficult to treat triple negative breast cancer. In a National Cancer Institute study published in 2009, women with triple negative breast cancer were 150% more likely to have taken oral contraception for at least 1 year. And this risk rose to 320% for those 40 years old or younger. Yikes. Boy, if you are taking this stuff, you really need to get off of it. Another cancer risk is cervical cancer, and this is just well known. The paper points out the striking aggravation of this risk the longer oral contraception is taken. If you're on oral contraception for 5 years, you're going to increase your risk of cervical cancer by 10%. For longer than 10 years, you've just increased it by 120%. And of course, there's also just the general risk of increase of cancer, since hormones, especially artificial ones, stimulate that uncontrolled cell growth. Another serious health risk that the document brought up was blood clots. Studies show that leg and lung blood clots are increased by 100% in women taking oral contraception. The reason this occurs is because the synthetic estrogen stimulates the liver to produce more clotting factors. and a New England Journal of Medicine 2012 study that involved 1.6 million women showed a 30 to 130% increase in heart attacks and strokes for women taking hormonal contraception, including the vaginal ring. The paper also brought up the 2016 study by the Psychiatric Journal of the American Medical Association. Researchers here stated that the use of hormonal contraception, especially among adolescents, was associated with subsequent use of antidepressants and a first diagnosis of depression. That particular study involved more than 1 million females aged 15 to 34 years with no prior psychiatric history. The risk of depression was generally increased by 23% in women taking the hormones, but for adolescents, it was increased by 80%. A 2018 study by the American Psychiatric Association of nearly 500,000 women and girls found that hormonal contraception use, including the vaginal ring and the patch, increased suicide by 208%. I'd also like to add in a few more things here to the list of severe health problems associated with hormonal contraception that were not mentioned in that paper by the Archdiocese of Kansas City Ethics Council. The Frontiers Journal of Medicine back in 2015 was sounding the alarm about the effects of hormonal contraception on the human brain. The research of two Austrian neuropsychologists showed that synthetic hormones change brain structure, function, and cognitive performance. I want to read to you some of their words because they are very, very important. Quote, "Changes in brain structure and chemistry cause changes in cognition, emotion, and personality, and consequently in observable behaviors. If a majority of women use hormonal contraception, such behavioral changes could cause a shift in society dynamics. Since the pill is the major tool for population control, it is time to find out what it does to our brain. Hormonal contraception is essentially a global experiment. While the intake of steroids and hormones by athletes is considered doping and condemned by society, the same behavior by women and girls who wish to reduce the risk of pregnancy is not only tolerated but encouraged, and from increasingly younger ages, despite the lack of scientific data regarding the safety of such an approach." Close quote. I think this could really go a long way in helping to explain the madness in our world right now. How many are there that are literally messed up from ingesting these synthetic hormones and steroids? Let's also bring up the fact that it's not just the women taking hormonal contraception who are suffering its deleterious effects. Birth control hormones are excreted by women and flushed into waterways where they end up in drinking water or other systems. And water purification systems are unable to filter out these chemicals. There was a huge study done by the U.S. Geological Society back in 2000, where 80% of water samples taken from 139 American rivers and streams in 30 states were found to be contaminated with drugs, including the hormones from contraceptives. What makes the contraceptive drugs particularly insidious is that they contain a nasty synthetic estrogen chemical called EE2. It is known to feminize male fish and is associated with plummeting fertility among fish. In a landmark 2007 study conducted over a seven-year period in a whole lake experiment in Ontario, Canada, EE2 was seen to induce intersex male minnows as well as altering egg production in the females. This ultimately resulted in the near extinction of the species from the lake. Subsequent studies around the world continue to link hormonal contraception to impaired fertility, transgender fish, and reduced fish population. And studies also confirm that these effects are carried over to mammalian populations as well. The impact that hormonal birth control has on the environment and on fertility has yet to be adequately addressed. It is far too often downplayed or dismissed. And that's a grave injustice to all of us. And I'm just hitting the tip of the iceberg here concerning all the studies that have been done on the harmful bodily effects of contraception. We need to spread the word on this to promote authentic reproductive justice. And there are many Catholics within the church nowadays doing just that, thanks be to God. The great Pope St. John Paul II said it succinctly, "Contraceptives are of their very nature harmful to health." Now, aside from the harm caused to our physical bodies through contraception, there is also the grave spiritual harm done. In Humanae Vitae, Pope St. Paul VI talked about how the marital embrace has two components, the unitive and the procreative. If these two ends are ruptured, it's like splitting atoms. You're left with an atomic bomb and untold casualties. By its very nature, marital intimacy is designed for a husband and wife to show their love for one another through an act of self-donation. That's the unitive part. And that love that is exchanged between them is designed by Almighty God to take on human flesh. That's the procreative aspect. Look at just how far off the rails our poor society has gone when it comes to human sexuality. Many have completely forgotten the natural consequences, so to speak, of engaging in the sexual act. Contraception and abortion have allowed for this thinking. Both are so unnatural at the deepest levels because you cannot separate out the biological from the emotional without some very dire consequences taking place. The fruit is all around us. Contraception and abortion are inherently unjust for this reason. They take the most intimate marital act and turn it from an occasion of self-giving love between spouses to one of objectification and mere pleasure. This is yet another reason why today's so-called reproductive justice is anything but just. It lacks truth and integrity and is self-centered, not other-centered. Natural family planning or fertility awareness programs, on the other hand, promote authentic reproductive justice. The couple work together. They must communicate. It requires mutual decision-making about whether to engage in the marital embrace, thus greatly limiting the objectification of either person. They remain always open to the gift of new life by keeping the two aspects, the procreative and the unitive natures, intact. The woman's body is not damaged by the physical side effects of potent drugs or devices. A couple builds virtue and self-control when they decide they have a very serious reason to postpone a pregnancy and must practice abstinence. And children are seen as blessings rather than as problems to be avoided when they practice NFP. Natural family planning is far more just than contraception, and it especially upholds the dignity of a woman. When you have strong marriages and family life, you have a strong church and society. Again, marriage and family are the decisive issues. That's why it is so important for the church's beautiful teachings on human sexuality to be proclaimed from the rooftops, and also within every corner of the church itself. It may surprise you to hear that it was a Catholic doctor who was the co-inventor of the birth control pill, the drug that enabled the sexual revolution. I want to take you through a quick history of this. Back in 1951, Margaret Sanger, already years into her birth control crusade, met with a Jewish endocrinologist by the name of Gregory Pincus. Pincus spent most of his career studying hormones and ovum development. He even created rabbits via in vitro fertilization in 1934 and was promptly labeled a Frankenstein by most Americans. Pincus was gifted with an incredible intelligence, but he was always looking for outlandish projects to make a name for himself. He was actually dumped by Harvard and forced to work in his own laboratory, which he had constructed in his garage. Now, Sanger was well aware of his propensity to accept zany or unconventional projects, so she provided Pincus with a small grant from Planned Parenthood to begin formulating a birth control pill. Now, at the time, at least 30 states and the federal government still had anti-birth control laws on the books. Pincus realized that not only must he get the science right on this invention, but he also knew that public sentiment had to be on his side. He feared neither challenge. One of his colleagues put it well when he said, "Pincus wasn't afraid to go out on a limb because he didn't have any limb." Through his years of research, Pincus knew that progestins, which are synthetic forms of progesterone, stopped ovulation in rabbits and rats. He now needed to test this on women. He also needed to have a partner in crime. Again, never before had a drug been made for completely healthy people to take, and that's what he was doing here. The risks were enormous. This is where our Catholic comes in, a gynecologist by the name of John Rock. Dr. Rock was respected by all of his peers, and his patients loved him. He was said to have looked like a Hollywood movie star, tall and slender, silver-gray hair with a calm and gentle demeanor. I can't help but think of how the enemy of souls pounced on the opportunity to use this Rock, Dr. Rock, to build his anti-church and anti-life platforms upon. Oh, the paradox here. Well, beginning around 1950, Dr. Rock had begun to experiment with giving progesterone and estrogen to women, noting the contraceptive effect it had. His desire for safe and effective means of birth control gained him notoriety as the Catholic doctor who dared to defy the church. All of this drew the attention of Dr. Pincus, and he sought out Dr. Rock to inquire whether he might partner with him in creating an effective birth control pill. Dr. Rock consented, giving his yes to the anti-life agenda. The only thing missing was money. A woman's right activist and heiress to a great fortune, Catherine McCormick, wrote Dr. Pincus a check for $40,000 for the two men to conduct their research. The first human trials occurred on 50 women in Massachusetts. Large-scale clinical trials were then conducted in insane asylums and in the slums of Puerto Rico and Haiti. The pill was deemed to be 100% effective, but some serious side effects were brushed aside. In 1957, the U.S. Food and Drug Administration approved the pill, but only for those women with severe menstrual disorders, not as a contraceptive. But that was a slippery slope, of course. In 1960, the pill was approved for contraceptive use. In 1962, 1.2 million women were on the pill. After 3 years, that number nearly doubled. In 1965, 6.5 million women were on it. Of course, in 1968, Pope St. Paul VI issued Humanae Vitae, declaring the church's grave opposition to it and to all forms of contraception. In 1969, Barbara Seaman published The Doctor's Case Against the Pill, calling attention to its side effects, which include blood clots, heart attacks, stroke, weight gain, depression, and cancer. Ever since that time, the pill continues to be controversial in many ways, and newer methods, most using the same or similar synthetic hormones, have come to market. 60 years after the FDA's approval of the pill, huge problems still remain. Thousands of lawsuits continue to be brought against the makers of hormonal contraception, most regarding blood clots, heart attacks, and strokes caused by the potent chemicals. Instead of making women happy and free, many women seem to be more miserable now than ever before. Promiscuity is rampant, sexual perversions widespread. There's been a complete breakdown of marriage and family life. Reproductive justice. The right to do whatever you want with your body according to your determined morality. Well, how's that working out for women, for marriages, for families, for society? We actually do need authentic reproductive justice. It begins with the wisdom that true justice must include an other-centeredness and the acknowledgement of an objective morality that we can come to know. The promotion of natural family planning and the church's teachings on human sexuality can go a long way in bringing this justice about. Thank God that our U.S. bishops know this. Thank God for their yearly celebration of National NFP Awareness Week. Thank God for those Catholic doctors, nurses, and healthcare providers who remain faithful to the church and give their all in healing both the body and soul of their patients. I'm out of time. Thanks so much for joining me today. Till next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with a desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.